From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house. Grab one of these open phone lines while they're still available. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we've got a number for you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, the aforementioned Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
I like it. You got some emails over there?
Yes, I do. Should I answer them?
Absolutely.
Okay.
There was no such thing as email when that term was in vogue.
Yeah.
Groovy.
Oh, that's true. Yeah. That's true. It didn't exist. Computers were run by little punch cards.
Yeah, yeah. Key punch operator. High-paying job back in the day.
Yeah, it was. So, a couple things. From Adam Fernandez. I've been wondering about this for some time. Does God answer the prayers of those in a state of mortal sin? Yes. There are a number of people who are in mortal sin. And it's not because it's a reward for them, but oftentimes it's an induction to be, you know, get them to faith that this is something that happens. Now, and there are people who are in the state of sanctifying grace whose prayers are not answered the way they hoped. You know, it's not so simple as we might think, and we can't make it into a moral basis all the time. Now, I would say overall, it would be a lot more sensible to ask the sisters, our Poor Clare Sisters of Perpetual Adoration, to intercede for you than most of the people in a prison. They're very much more apt to it. They're more sensitive to God's action. They are holier and have a dedication to interceding. Oftentimes, people in a state of mortal sin will pray as an act of desperation, sometimes as an act of testing God. And sometimes the Lord answers them, and sometimes not. There's so many factors beyond my comprehension of what that person needs and your comprehension of what that person needs that I can't lay down an absolute rule because I'm too ignorant. But God is going to deal with individuals like a father. When the state deals with individuals, they have to set down a principle, one size fits all. When a parent deals with a child, they know the children. So I did not have a curfew when I was in high school. My parents knew where I would be, and they were right. My brother had a very strict curfew. It's not fair. Well, I won't explain the trouble he was in. However,
the problem is it's ultimately fair.
Yes, yeah, and I'll let that be the position of a well-experienced parent.
Yeah.
All right. So that's what you have. Another interesting question: did Jesus sing? I'd like to have lots of information, but there is no lot of information. There's only once that it mentions he sang, and that's as he makes his way from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. They sang the Psalms. That's the only mention. But was it traditional to sing? Yes, very much so. It still is among Jewish people and among people throughout the Middle East. Even the word for pilgrimage, chag, in Arabic, it's hajj, same word. Just, you know, they use soft G's. Hebrew uses a hard G, which is more of an Egyptian influence. But at any rate, that meant to be doing a dance. It comes from the word hagag, to do a certain type of dance. And you see Arabs doing that kind of dance, and with music. You see in the temple that some of the psalms mention the various musical instruments that were played. And you see some of the psalms mention that this is according to the melody of Gitit, or one of the other melodies. So yeah, singing was so much taken for granted that they didn't mention it very often, except that one time. But you can be sure that our Lord would have sung. You know, there are lots of psalms that have simple responses. The people would respond back to the priest, and this is normal in most cultures, except ours. We used to sing a lot more than we do now. A lot of Americans don't realize it, but singing was very much part of American culture. There were shows on television that the words would be put on the screen and you could follow along.
A bouncing ball.
Yeah, follow a bouncing ball. At Hootenanny and Mitch Miller's show and others would do different kinds of music. But Americans knew the words and sang along. Not so much anymore, unfortunately. And then another question from Roz, or is it Rosie? Rosie, it looks like. Is it permitted in America that a lay person may bring the Blessed Sacrament in the monstrance to the altar? It's not brought by a priest as customary. Songs follow, then a charismatic prayer group leader stands by the monstrance giving a talk discussing this. Can you tell me the rubrics of this? You know, a Eucharistic minister, an extraordinary Eucharistic minister, is allowed to expose the Blessed Sacrament when a priest is not there. If the priest is there, he has the obligation to do it and the authority. But, you know, this is something that would be up to, you know, the circumstance that allows, you know, where there's not a priest available. So that is very possible. It's not something that's incorrect. Many people were uncomfortable. And so it sounds as if they need some catechesis on that. You know, I don't want people to be uncomfortable. Then another interesting one from Kenneth Dirksen. Father Mitch, I'm discussing with the Messianic Jew. The claim being made is that the Mosaic law is still binding. I point out that the dietary laws were abrogated in Acts chapter 10 with Peter's vision of the animals on the sheet and the command to kill and eat. And the reply was that the command about making all things clean refers to Cornelius later in the chapter. Also told them about the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 and Paul's condemnation of the Judaizers. They argued if the Mosaic law isn't still in effect, why can't one marry their close relative? Why do we have to follow prohibition on blood relations given in Leviticus? I told them that the church has the right to set moral law in keeping with Scripture. Is there a better answer? Also tried to argue about cases where Jesus abrogated Mosaic law in the Sermon on the Mount and in divorce. So here, you're arguing basically correctly. When you take a look at Acts chapter 10, it does not say this making clean of these animals is only for Cornelius and his family. It doesn't say that. That's why the issue came up again five chapters later at the Council of Jerusalem on keeping the kosher laws, and why Moses, why St. Paul allows for the eating of meat, even sacrificed to idols. He just doesn't want you to cause scandal to people. If it scandalizes somebody, don't do it. You don't need to. But if it's not a bother to anybody, don't let it bother your conscience. Now, and it says, don't you call unclean what I've made clean. So, and you're right, the church is given the authority to bind and to loosen. And this is where what we deal with in terms of the other sexual laws.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, two of the most beloved devotions in the church are the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Grow in your devotion to the two hearts with a free Sacred Heart and Immaculate Heart prayer ebook from us here at EWTN. Simply visit EWTN.com/Catholicism and click on Seasons and Feasts Days, and you will, I just read it the way my producer writes it, Seasons and Feast Days, I believe is how that should read. And you can click and grab that free ebook on the two hearts. And we hope you do so post haste. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. First up today is Joanne in the great state of North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Joanne, you are on with Father Mitch.
Well, thank you very much for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
Father, I want to know what we can do to more have our parish and our priests and our bishops talk about abortion as an evil and praying for that in our intercessions as we pray for our government officials and everything else and all the other important causes. What can we do?
Yeah, a couple things. You know, have you talked to him about it?
Yes.
And what did he say?
That we're preaching to the choir.
Okay, and here's one of the things that I would suggest, that yes, we're preaching to the choir, but these days the choir is under assault and they need a lot of support. So, you know, while the folks in church may already be very pro-life, I would say, you know, there's so much of an assault from outside the church that strengthening the choir in its resolve, and it's not just your choir, of course, it's the whole parish, that strengthening the parish in its resolve to be pro-life is a high priority. And I would recommend that they do that. And secondly, I would also encourage if there is a Rachel's Vineyard group or a Silent No More group of folks who understand the urgency of, you know, protecting not only the babies but also the prospective mothers from, you know, the ravages of abortion, then I would try to get them to help motivate it. They know it from the inside. They feel intensely the pain of what's gone on in abortion, and they would be a good resource to help motivate people to be more alert on that. Does that make sense?
It sure does, Father.
Yeah.
And I'm speaking too for a brother-in-law in Minnesota who, in Minnesota, they passed this, you know, horrendous law.
Yes.
Laws to protect. And that he's really losing his faith over this whole issue. And I pray for him.
Yeah, but, right. And, you know, this is why I say the choir needs to be strengthened. That would be a good example. What may be also useful, I'll never forget Father John Powell, who many years ago, I mean, in the first years before I started making programs, Father Powell was on this network. And he had given a talk at Loyola University, where both of us were professors. And it was a popular talk for the students. It was not part of the curriculum. It was just a talk to the student body on abortion. And he showed the movie Silent Scream. It includes an ultrasound of an actual abortion during which the baby is fighting, is punching and kicking against the knife just before he's killed. And if that doesn't motivate you, I don't know what will. That is a powerful, powerful, and that's why he showed it. It motivated him, certainly put a fire in my belly. I'd always been against abortion, but there's nothing like getting people, you know, to realize this is what you're talking about. It's not a theory. That may also be useful. Okay?
Okay. Thank you very much, Father.
Yes, ma'am.
Thank you, Joanne. We appreciate the phone call. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Our old buddy Ryan is in Midland, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Ryan, welcome to the program.
How you doing, Father Mitch?
Fine, and just let Jack know, you're not that old. What can we do for you today, Ryan?
Okay, Father, my best friend's mom wanted me to ask you, what are the differences between the old Baltimore Catechism and the current catechism we have now that St. John Paul II promulgated in the 90s?
Okay, one of the things that would be key is that the new catechism, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, is able to include a lot of material from the Second Vatican Council. And so there's that kind of update. But also something that we did not have. I mean, I was brought up on the Baltimore Catechism. And one of the things that was not often laid out so clearly, because it was meant for children, but the sources for the doctrinal statements were not included in the text, whereas the Catechism of the Catholic Church does include the sources from Sacred Scripture and from the Fathers, Thomas Aquinas, very much as the Vatican Council does as well. So it'll give those plus references to the Council. And that is the further updating. And it's one last thing is that it is meant more for adult readers than it is for children. There is the Eucatechism, which is meant more for younger people.
UCAT, they call it.
UCAT. That is meant more for younger audience. You know, and the catechism was meant to be the norm. It was not necessarily meant to be given to grammar school children, but it was to provide the model for the catechisms used in the schools. And in fact, with the Baltimore Catechism, there was an adult version and then versions at each stage of development. So the first grade catechism and second grade catechism were different from the eighth grade catechism. So we had to keep going back over it, and we memorized more elements from the catechism. The present-day catechism is meant to be the source from which other catechisms can be written, and it's the norm for writing other catechisms.
Thanks, Ryan. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Still one open line for you at 833-288-3986. Laura is in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on the EWTN app. Laura, you're on with Father Mitch.
Well, thank you very much. Hi, Jack. Hi, Father Mitch.
Yes, ma'am.
One of our friends had passed away, and there's a funeral. It says funeral mass for her tomorrow, mm-hmm. and it's at St. Peter Antiochian Church.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering if you could explain what that is. But if I went, would I be able to receive communion there? Is it Greek Orthodox or?
It's
anyway.
Yeah, no. That's why it's called Antiochian Orthodox Church. It's not Greek Orthodox. And I don't think they have any particular theological dispute with the Greek Orthodox Church. I don't think so. But they are a Syrian Orthodox Church. Remember, the Orthodox Church has an organization that is called autocephalic. In other words, there is the patriarch of that particular church is the head of that church, and that all of the patriarchs are co-equal. And so this would be the Syrian Orthodox Church, and that's why it's associated with Antioch. Antioch used to be the capital of Syria. Now it's actually in Turkey because of the way that the border was divided up after World War I when the Turks lost their empire. But it's still the patriarchal see for them, and also the patriarchal see for the Maronites. They use a Byzantine liturgy. Rather than a Syriac liturgy like the Maronites use. But they both have their roots there. And we may not receive communion there. They don't have intercommunion with us. And so it's not that we would recognize the validity of their sacraments. We recognize that they're bishops and priests, and all seven sacraments are valid sacraments. And they have the same seven sacraments as we do, just like we do with the Orthodox. But we are not in full communion. So we may not receive communion, and that's their discipline. We would allow them to receive Catholic communion in the situation where they cannot get to an Orthodox church, we allow them to receive communion because there is the recognition of the same faith, not something that we share with most Protestants, but we do with them. But we have to show respect. If their discipline is such that we may not receive communion, we respect that. So I wouldn't go up to, definitely would not go up to communion, but I would pray with them. Does that help, Laura?
It does. I just had a quick follow-up there.
Sure. Well, we have to take a quick break.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We're speaking with Laura in Fort Worth, Texas, about attending a funeral at an Antiochian Orthodox church.
Mm-hmm.
And Laura, you had a follow-up question for Father Mitch?
Yes. Father Mitch, you said that the Maronites also recognize the Antiochian head.
No. What I was saying is that the Antiochian Orthodox Church has its own patriarch and the of Antioch, and the Maronites, who are Catholics, and full unit. Matter of fact, they're not reunited. They're a church that never was separated from Rome, and they also have their own patriarch of Antioch. Now, because of it being Turkey, I don't think either patriarch actually lives in Antioch. There are very, very few Christians living in Antioch today. But you can still see the church where St. Peter used to pray. That's why it's so important. St. Peter went there after Herod Agrippa I tried to execute Peter. He was going to cut his head off, but Peter was helped to escape by an angel, and he went to Antioch, and that's where he set up his patriarchate. So, but both of them have their own patriarchs. They're not the same character. Okay?
Yes. Thank you so very much for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
And my follow-up.
My pleasure.
Thanks, Laura. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Roseanne is in the great state of North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Roseanne, you're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, hi. Thanks, Jack.
Sure.
Father Mitch. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas has this very detailed teaching on the angels, the hierarchy, the names each.
Right.
Choir, and then also their mission, what they're supposed to do. I'm wondering where he got all that
where
from.
Are you getting this from, Thomas?
It's from Father Mitch's book, of course.
I didn't write a book on it, but I did teach a course. If you would like to get a good summary of this, go online and you can find the Catholic Scripture study website. They had a course, and it's on tape. I actually did the lectures. Somebody else wrote the book. And St. Thomas gets his material on the different choirs of angels from Scripture, first of all. All the choirs of angels are mentioned in sacred Scripture. They're not all mentioned in any one place, but they are mentioned throughout the Bible in a number of different passages. Ephesians 6, Colossians 1, of course, the seraphim are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6, and the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1. They're angels, of course, and archangels throughout. So this is something that, is scattered throughout Scripture, and it was pulled together, and I believe this was pulled together by Pseudo-Dionysius. He was a scholar who, I don't know if he thought that he was, you know, speaking for Dionysius of Athens, or if his name just was Dionysius, which was a common name, and he was from Athens. Whatever his background was, that would be the source that Thomas had. Does that help?
Oh, yeah. And so in that, from Pseudo-Dionysius, he had information about their mission and everything?
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So,
okay.
So, but you might want to take a look at that Bible study. That really does pull it together very nicely.
It's Catholic Scripture Study International, and they don't have a website. They have a Facebook page.
Okay. All right. Yeah, I don't do so much on the computer.
Yeah. We appreciate the phone call today, Roseanne. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Cindy's up next in Berlin, Maryland, listening at EWTN Online. Cindy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi. What can we do for you, Cindy?
I have a question about creation.
Are you for it or against it?
In Genesis, God created everything and said it was good. He made Adam and Eve and also said, go forth and multiply.
Mm-hmm.
Why are we not told that there were children from Adam and Eve born in the Garden of Eden?
One of the reasons is they're told to go forth and multiply, be fruitful and multiply, and this was not a math problem. This was, you know, reproduction. But apparently they were, the sin occurred before they had any children. So, you know, as I'm not as expert in this as Jack, but I've learned that having children takes a little time. So the original sin took place before their children were born. That's why. Does that help?
Yes, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Awesome. Okay. Thanks, Cindy. Next up is Linda in Elgin, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Linda, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Yeah. Hello?
Yes, hello. What can we do for you?
Okay. I have a question on cradle Catholics that have left the church to join another church.
Mm-hmm.
When they get married.
Mm-hmm.
What is the belief in that? I mean, they're attending the church. They're, you know, very active in that church.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that some Catholics look down on that.
Yeah.
The way the Catholics look at them?
What was the question again?
So essentially, if a cradle Catholic leaves the church to get married to a non-Catholic,
mm-hmm.
and then becomes very involved in the non-Catholic's church,
mm-hmm.
how do Catholics view that person?
That person has separated themselves from the Catholic Church and from the life of the sacraments. And, you know, this being very involved doesn't make up for the fact that they are still not in the fullness of the church. The fullness of the Church of Christ is in the Catholic Church, and they are going for something less. Now, they can be very involved in it, but that doesn't make it, that doesn't make up for them being involved in a place where they most likely will not be going to confession. They most, depending on the church, if it's an Orthodox church, then they'll have the sacraments. But if it's not an Orthodox church, they won't. And even if they have some of the sacraments, they'll always deny key elements of the sacraments. And so that would be something less than what they're supposed to be doing.
Catholics more or less look down on them because they aren't receiving the sacrament.
It's not about looking down. It's not a matter of looking down or up. It's a recognition that these other churches have good things in them, but they are not true enough. And Christ, who identifies himself as the truth personified, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that the fullness of truth is what we are called to live. And even a very active living out of a partial truth remains inadequate. Does that help?
No, it doesn't. Their way to heaven, they're not going to get to heaven as well as the Catholics do.
That, whether they get to heaven or not is not my decision, but they are cutting themselves off from the means of grace. And presumably, if they were raised Catholic, they would know Catholic doctrine, and they are explicitly rejecting the teachings of Christ to join this other church. And, you know, this is something that, you know, they will be held accountable for. That much I will say. Whether they don't go to heaven or not, that's up to God in dealing with them. But I can say that they, by rejecting part of the truth that God has given to them, they are calling themselves to judgment for that. Because as our Lord is the one who says, to those who have been given much, much is expected. And so they are going to be held to a higher standard because they know the teachings of the Catholic Church.
Thank you, Linda. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. You know, there are these people. There are people in the world that just by virtue of the sound and accent of their voice, I could listen to them talk all day.
Mm-hmm.
One of those people was Alice von Hildebrand.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you combine just listening to her with the content of what she's saying,
yeah.
I mean, is there a more dynamic married couple in the history of the Western Church than those
yeah.
two?
Yeah, yeah. No, Dietrich and Alice von Hildebrand were just terrific. And I was very much blessed to interview her a number of times and know her over the years. I smile when I think of her because I used to tease her mercilessly, as is my way. Oh, you!
Well, there's a young cat that's doing some work to keep their memory alive, huh?
Yes.
You're going to talk to him tonight.
Yes, yes.
John Henry Crosby.
Exactly.
So make sure to tune in tonight for that conversation on EWTN Live, 8 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Television and Radio. We head next to my hometown, St. Louis, Missouri. John is listening on Covenant Radio. John, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. So
sure.
I had a question kind of piggybacking off of the last questioner regarding the Orthodox Syriac and Marian mm-hmm. rite mm-hmm. you had mentioned. Mm-hmm. How is it, Father, that they can still have valid sacraments and bishops and ordained priests if they're not in communion with Rome?
Okay, that they still have the apostolic succession, that their bishops go back to the apostles, and secondly, they have not denied the teaching of the apostles, but they are not in communion with the papacy. So because they still have the apostolic succession and correct teaching on the sacraments, their sacraments are valid, but we may not share in them, again, except in extreme cases. So, for instance, if you are in Greece, you know, off in some village, and there's no Catholic church, which is quite likely to be the case. There aren't many Catholic churches in Greece. Then you may go to the Greek Orthodox Church to satisfy your Sunday Mass obligation, but you may not receive communion. But it's still valid Mass. So that's what's going on there. Does that help?
Yes, thank you. And so, and one other thing was, it like with the, let's say, like the Protestants or like mm-hmm. Martin Luther and the Lutherans,
mm-hmm.
Is that, what's the difference there, since they are still like the Orthodox separated from Rome, but not necessarily
sure.
valid apostolic?
Yeah. One of the main difference is that the Martin Luther and the Episcopalians and the John Calvin rejected Catholic doctrine and apostolic succession. Now, there are some parts of the Lutheran world, for instance, in Scandinavia, where, you know, I've heard that there some of the bishops in Scandinavia are part of the apostolic succession, but they don't hold the doctrine of the again, this varies among them, so I'd have to find out more about what all is going on in some parts of Scandinavia, like Norway and such. But the Archbishop of Sweden would be a great expert on this. But the issue is that they reject the doctrine, such as the ability of the priest to consecrate the Eucharist, and they reject transubstantiation. And in most cases, by far the majority of cases, they reject apostolic succession. So they're cut off from it because they don't believe it. And in the case of the Episcopalians and their 39 articles, they are forbidden to believe in transubstantiation. That makes all the difference in the world.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. One open line for you at 833-288-3986. Kathy is in the state of Washington listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Kathy, you are on with Father Mitch.
Thank you so much. I so much enjoy all your programs, and I recognize voices now from listening to EWTN from program to program. It's just such a huge blessing. And I have been really blessed lately with, you know, trying to understand this, where it looks like those who don't honor life as sacred and who revile God. I was so blessed by Psalm 9 and 10, mm-hmm. and I won't read the whole thing, but one of the most outstanding verses that's really, and I thought of the woman who called, whose brother-in-law is losing his faith.
Mm-hmm.
And my son, when they were teenagers, my sons had a friend who was losing his faith over the same issue. And so I've been, now they're in their 30s, and I've been just studying that whole issue. And I found this, there's so many verses about the Lord's justice.
Mm-hmm.
But Psalm 9, 16 says, "The Lord is known by his justice. And the wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and then it goes on.
Yeah, and a good example of applying that would be to a place like communist China, mm-hmm. where they imposed abortion upon their population.
Oh.
And as a result, they now have 50 million men for whom no woman exists to marry. And this is the precursor to a rapid drop in population. Their population is about 1.4 billion. I don't know how old you are. I don't need to know. I'm not asking that, because I won't see it. But my nieces, my grandnieces and nephews will see the population of China decline from 1.4 billion, and it'll go down to 300 million. That's the projected collapse by the end of this century. And they, you know, and think about that on the worldwide scale, because they produce so much of our medicine and other products. They will not have the workers. They already are dealing with worker shortages. And, you know, that you do something unjust and you will reap that. So this is a collapse that is coming very quickly. And, you know, Japan is already experiencing this, where their population is decreasing by about 450,000 a year. Russia's population has been decreasing by about 1 million a year. And this is going to happen in Spain and throughout Western Europe. So this is something that is a very, very serious problem. You do injustice, and things that you didn't plan on occur.
Thank you so much. We appreciate the call today, Kathy. Michael is in the great state of Kansas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Michael, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you, Michael?
A couple weeks ago, I think it was on a Friday, there was that reading from Exodus, and it talked like, I can't remember the exact wording, but it's like the Lord made Pharaoh's heart obstinate.
Yeah, yes. Mm-hmm.
How are we supposed to interpret that with the loving God?
Yeah, yeah. There's a double thing going on here. What had gotten the Lord's wrath going against Egypt? Do you remember?
He wouldn't let him go.
Well, there was that. But prior to that, the Egyptians didn't want the Israelites to increase in population, so the Egyptians committed infanticide on a mass scale, that the boy children were being drowned in the Nile. Remember that?
Yes.
And one of the realities is that there are two things going on. In each of the plagues, you are dealing with an Egyptian deity. There was a deity of the flies. The Nile was a god, and the darkness was a god, and so on. Each of the plagues dealt with one of the Egyptian deities, and God is going to defeat them one by one. Secondly, Pharaoh is not repentant of his sin. On one hand, he didn't want the Israelites in his country, so he started to kill them, but he preferred to kill their boy children rather than let them go. This is a self-contradictory sin. And so by enslaving them and committing genocide against them. And so this is why he wants the Egyptians to experience the punishment. Now, the other thing, too, is that, and this is just part of the textual background, that the Israelites did not have a very clear understanding of, temptation and the relationship between God and our free will. That took a long time to develop. And you see that, especially in the later literature, like Ezekiel, during the time of the exile, Ezekiel and Jeremiah made it very clear that each individual has to make their own choice. But in the earlier times, they didn't have a very clear sense of that. So that was another problem, is just in their understanding of how human free will and God's will stack up. So you'll see that God sends an evil spirit upon Saul. Later on, as they've thought about it and reflected on this in the book of Chronicles, which is written after the exile, they come to understand that the devil had tempted Saul, and the devil tempted David. And so they make those distinctions more clear as they develop their thought, but it doesn't happen right away.
Very quickly, we'll head to Kathleen in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Kathleen, just a couple minutes left with Father Mitch. What's your question today?
My question is, what is the Orthodox Church view on purgatory?
You know, I'm not real clear on what they don't like the term purgatory, and they don't like using that term, making it a doctrine, especially since they were not at the Council of Trent, where this was more clear. But they do pray for the dead. At every one of their divine liturgies, prayers for the dead are there. They just haven't specified as much as we have what that means. So they do pray for the dead, but they don't talk about purgatory as such. So that would be the difference. It's a little bit less clear to them, and they're more comfortable with that than they are with accepting our clarifications.
What about the Eastern Catholic Churches?
Eastern Catholic Churches accept, the doctrine of purgatory. Oftentimes in the Maronite liturgy, they'll still talk about Sheol. They'll use Semitic words because it's a Semitic-speaking church. So, they use the Aramaic terminology rather than purgatory, which is Latin. It means cleansing place. That's what purgatory means, the cleansing place. So it's the cleansing after death.
Would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord bless you all and keep you, and cause his face to shine upon you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, our pinch hitter midway through the show, Mr. Ace McKay screening your phone calls, and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. And thanks to you, Father Mitch.
For my pleasure.
Holding down the fort during this hour of Open Line. We're back at it tomorrow with Dominican Father Brian Milady in this week of the Feast of St. Dominic. So I'm sure he'll have something to say about that tomorrow. Until we get together then, God bless.